Wonderful singing, you guys, today. It was excellent. You know, some of the songs we were singing talked about the Holy Spirit and falling upon us. You know, the way that that happens is when our hearts are right with the Lord, each one of us, that we've surrendered our lives and our voice, and we have no unconfessed sin in our lives, and that we are freely able to offer up our life as an instrument of praise. And when we have a collective body who does that, and the people up here on stage, Brian and the team, are leading us with the Spirit leading us, God does do something supernatural. And I think that happened today. So great job. Well, I'm a fill-in for a fill-in today. And that's not a dentist joke. It's just true. Phil is up in with Ruth, up in Alaska, visiting Amanda and having a great time, I'm sure. And Pastor Dave was supposed to preach today, but he decided it would be more important to go shoot things and blow up things in the desert with his son than shoot at you guys. So I'm filling in for him. And so lower your expectations. I'm just a fill-in for a fill-in, all right? All right. This morning I want to talk about why God. Why does God allow things to happen that just confuse us? Why does God do things that sometimes doesn't make sense to us, that routinely disappoint us? Like an innocent mother and her child who are hit by a person texting and their lives are taken. Senseless gun violence in the schools, it just is getting worse and worse as time goes on. A political climate filled with hate and rhetoric and violence, and it doesn't seem like anyone can be civil anymore. Human trafficking, opioid abuse, Middle East tensions, and deep moral decay in our entertainment industry, and things that would make us all wish that God would right the wrongs that we're seeing before us. And then it gets real personal sometimes for us. When a loved one is hit by a drunk driver and is taken, or your daughter comes home from college and tells you that she's pregnant and not married, or your son dies of an overdose, or perhaps your son or your daughter was killed by friendly fire in Iraq or Afghanistan. That's when God really starts to cloud up in our minds, and it's hard to make sense of what's happening. It's in our darkest hours we find ourselves questioning the hand of God and his hand in human events, and we say, why, God? Why? Why didn't you intervene and save my son? Why, God, why don't you rain fire down from heaven and destroy Boko Haram before they can raid another Christian school and steal the girls for their slaves? Why, God? Why are you allowing the evil to prosper and have success and the stuff that everyone covets and I can't even hold down a job? Why, God? Why? Why did you take my wife's life in her prime through cancer? Why? Why? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all have those why moments. We sometimes disguise them when we come to church and someone asks us, how are you doing? Oh, I'm just doing really fine, when we're going through living hell on the inside. It's okay to be transparent with the body of Christ. That's what we're here for. If you're hurting, let someone know. Let someone come alongside you. That's what the body of Christ does best, to lift up and build up those who are discouraged and hurting. I've had some of those moments of disappointment with God. I remember one year in particular when I lost three close friends, all in a span of months, and they were all godly men. They were all serving him in powerful ways. They were all in their 30s. And one of them had just seen his wife give birth to triplets. And he was returning from fishing, and a log truck smacked him, and he died. And I had one of those ESPN moments, you know, come on, God. where you just wondering what's going on. And then there's something, I don't know why, but I feel this way sometimes. I go, why, God, why am I still alive? Why are you allowing, you know, me to continue on when godly people are fallen? And you just wonder, what are you doing, God? How do you pick and choose? And sometimes it's confusing to us, but it's okay, because God can feel us through the confusion. It's all right to be confused, because we are not God. I want to begin with one of the common questions that's often asked, is why does God allow evil to continue and darken his creation without judging it? Why doesn't he just get involved and slam down the hammer of justice and intervene throughout creation? I want you to look at Isaiah 53. And as we look at that, I want to say to you this morning, why does God not judge sin? Well, he has. He has judged sin. And there's really two parts to this. Why has God not judged sin? He has, and he's going to. But let's first look at a passage that talks about how God has judged sin in Isaiah 53. Isaiah wrote this book about 700 years or so before the time of Jesus. The people who read it, the Jewish community who read it, were confused. They didn't know what Isaiah was writing about. They were looking for a Messiah that would come like the roaring lion that we sang about in a song. But the Messiah that Isaiah described is meek as a lamb, a suffering servant. And so they looked at it and they said, it doesn't make sense. But it makes sense for us, because we see in Isaiah 53 our Jesus, our suffering servant, our Savior. Verse 1 says, who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. Why has God not judged sin? He has. He's judged the sin of those violent people stealing children in northern Africa. He's judged the sin of that person texting that's taken the life of the mother and daughter. He's judged the sin that has befallen you and that has befallen me, and the guilt and the shame that we carry from our own personal sin. He's judged it all in Jesus. The weight and the burden of every sin of every human being was laid on the shoulders of our matchless Savior. Colossians 5:21 informs us, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Jesus absorbed the guilt, the shame, the stain of a collective billions of humanity's sin. Why hasn't God judged? He has. The people we want judged, he's placed the penalty of that sin on Jesus and judged sin at the cross in a powerful way. There's a verse that comes right after verse 9 that kind of every time I read it chafes me a little bit. It's one of those verses that I guess, you know, we can get angry if we don't see it the right way. But look at this. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. The Father was pleased to crush the Son. The Father was pleased to take my sin and heap it on him. The Father was pleased to see him pierced for my iniquities, scourged for my sin. How could the Father be pleased by that? Because God is a timeless God. We sang that in one of our songs too. Age to age, he's still the same. The timeless God doesn't see things in the little flicker of the moment that rile us up and cause us to wonder, how could he be doing this? The timeless God sees eternity as one whole. He's timeless. He's out of time. And what he sees is his Son taking the burden of sin for us, and it pleases him because he knows what we're going to be like when we're in heaven. He knows the end for us is not here what we're going through on earth. He's timeless. And because he's timeless, he's not affected by the moments of time where there's darkness. Even the darkest hour of Calvary. Why doesn't God judge sin? Oh, he has. He's judged those human traffickers. The sin of the human traffickers, Jesus took to the cross. The sin of the drug pushers, Jesus took to the cross. The sin you want judged, God has judged it in Jesus. This, however, only addresses the penalty for sin. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. And there's going to be a time when God is going to judge fully. But you ask, why is he waiting so long? And there's a couple passages we want to look at first in 1 Timothy that talk about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Paul's writing to his beloved disciple in the faith, Timothy, and he's trying to give him the right words to navigate through life in the first century, to be a good pastor and a good steward of his gifts. And he says in verse 1, he says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's only one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. There's something we need to know about God, two important characteristics. God is infinitely just, and he wants to rain down justice with his strong right arm. He wants to do what is right and give punishment for what is wrong. He's got a strong arm of justice, but he's also got a strong arm of love. I know these arms don't really take the illustration very far, but he's got a strong arm of love. And there is a season when the court is in recess, when the judge has got his plan for justice in recess, and his strong arm of love is restraining his strong arm of justice. He's holding back the hammer, the gavel that he wants to throw down, because he cares infinitely for every human being. He cares for people. He desires them to come to the truth. God desires that all men be saved because Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all. Look at 2 Peter 3, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In Peter's time, he had to write to a group of people who were wondering why God didn't come back and bring justice with him, why God didn't return and make things right. And in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come after their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was for the beginning of creation. You can just hear him. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, this present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for judgment, for the day of judgment, and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise for judgment, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The strong arm of love is holding back the strong arm of justice. Why? So you and I, his mouth, his hands, his feet, can take the good news of Jesus to people who need to hear the gospel. The gospel of redemption, the freeing gospel that will take them on a crash course headed to hell and put them on a path to heaven. The good news that needs to come from you and I. Hebrews 9:27 is pretty clear. It is appointed for all men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. People will be judged. They'll be judged on this one thing. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with my son who paid the penalty for your sins? If you'll let him, he paid the penalty for your sins. Will you accept that? Will you? God is crying to the hearts of every human being and trying to woo them to accept the son's sacrifice. And in the stubbornness of men's hearts, the majority of humankind will say, no, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it myself. C.S. Lewis describes hell as being the place where we finally get what we really want. We can be the God of our own creation. The only problem is it's very dark and we're the only one there. And we're tormented all the life by ourselves, for eternity by ourselves. Horrific, horrific to consider. Jesus' death on the cross was certainly sufficient to save all. But it is only efficient for those who embrace it, for those who accept it. When will he make it all right? Turn to Revelation chapter 20. And by the way, I'm dancing around all over in the Bible and it has nothing to do with the notes on the back of my notes that you're going to use for for life groups, all right? That goes back to Phil's message the last week, okay? But this is stuff that you can still talk about if you want in life group. When will he make it all right? Look at verse 11 of chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heavens fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. There's a book of deeds, our sins, and there's a book of life, whether we're going to be a forever child of God. Our book of deeds records all our stuff, all the things that make us worthy of judgment. The book of life, if our name is written there, cancels out the deeds that we have if we accept Jesus' payment for them. Sea gave up its dead, which were in it, verse 13, and the dead and death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's why we need to care about the lost. We need to care greatly for the lost. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and he shall be, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away," and he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Time as we know it will end. Pain as we know it will be over. Shame as we have felt will be gone. Suffering will no longer exist. And we will live in eternal bliss in the very presence of the God who knows us fully and has loved us dearly. The timeless God knows the end and the beginning. He knows the middle. He knows it all. And he knows our destiny. He knows where we'll be when we reach our final end. But in the interim period, we often have to go through dark times. As we await the last step into eternity, we sometimes go through very dark times. Some of you are going through dark times right now. There is no doubt any number of you who are struggling with depression right now. Some of the great men of the Bible and of history have struggled with that, and women have struggled with that. It's okay to tell someone you're struggling. It's something we don't need to be ashamed of. Some of you are hurting because of your finances. Some of you are living lives of moral failure, and you have no accountability in your lives, and you need to tell someone and get right. And for many, there's a darkness that hangs over us. The darkness can be lifted if we allow the Prince of Light to take his proper place on the throne of our lives. And that's what God wants to do. But in the dark moments, when we're still struggling, and God seems so far away, where is he? That's what I want to talk about as we wind down in the very end. Where is God in my darkest hour? Look at Psalm 13. Psalm of David. Man after God's own heart. Like any good artist, he was a fantastic song singer, songwriter, writer of scripture. Like any good artist, he probably had a melancholy side to him. We see that from his writing. He was honest. And here in Psalm 13, he's in a place where he's hurting. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? God seems distant. It's okay to tell God that. He can handle it. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day, all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. I may die. I can't handle this. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. Let me just tell you this. It's okay to pour out your heart and your pain before God. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to shout at God. It's okay to tell him that you're mad at him, because he's not going to be affected by that. It's not going to hurt him. He knows you're wrong, but it's not going to affect him. And you know what's even more important? It's not going to affect his love for you. His love for you will be as strong as it was when you were singing and rejoicing in church on Sunday. His love is unconditional. At the lowest moment of our life, he's loving us as much as at the high point of our lives. His love is unconditional. Faith, for some reason, has always grown the strongest when it has been challenged the greatest. If you read through your Bible, you'll see the great women, the great men of the scriptures have often been those who have been the most challenged, who went through the hardest trials. I think of Father Abraham, poised on Mount Moriah with a knife in his hand, ready to take the life of his son if God so chose him to do. and all the years he waited to have that son, wondering if he'd ever come. And God said, "Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Pull your knife away. There's a ram in the thicket." I think of Joseph in a jail who was sold by his brothers to be a slave. I think of poor Moses having to lead the nation Israel, grumbling, whining, rebellious people. I think of Jeremiah in a pit. They call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Jeremiah always seemed to be down, but yet still faithful. Thrown in a pit because he was prophesying things that were too true for the king to handle. I think of Elijah in a cave. I think of Elijah who has just won the greatest victory against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and rain has come from heaven, and the false prophets have been slain, and yet Jezebel is still alive, and he runs off and hides in a cave and wishes God would take his life. Powerful things were done through the life of Elijah. Think that 11 of the 12 disciples died martyrs' deaths. Accustomed to grief, accustomed to hardship, accustomed to pain. I think of Paul. The life that he lived was a life of being hunted and hounded and harangued and misunderstood by his Jewish people and hated. Think of our dear suffering servant Jesus. I think of all that was done to him. Greatness is often forged through the darkest, most difficult times that God can bring our way. I don't know why. I know that Martin Luther was a man given to depression. Charles Spurgeon. Some of these men struggled deeply, but they fought through it. They fought through it, and God restored them to strength, and they did incredible things. So it's okay for you to be hurting. It's okay for you to be going through some dark periods. It's okay to say, "Where are you, God? Why don't you show up? When was the last time you spoke to me? Or when was the last time I felt you near?" It's okay to tell him that, because he wants to come alongside you. Paul Brand said this, "Where is God when it hurts? He is in you, the one hurting, not in the thing that hurts." Do you believe that? That we're near hurting so deeply that Jesus is in the hurt with you, feeling it, shouldering it. He is. He is. Here's a picture of a supernova. In 1987, a supernova exploded 6 trillion miles away from here, from planet Earth. It was seen by an astronomer with a naked eye in Chile. He watched this incredible event happen, an event that in 1 second released the energy that our sun can release in 10 billion years. An enormously powerful event. It was seen on our planet Earth, but yet it didn't occur as that man was seeing it. It took 170,000 light years for the light to come into the pupils of the man observing it. Can you imagine if there were a being so big and so powerful that he could be in Chile at the moment of that supernova, and he could be also in the heart of that supernova? That he could encompass such a great amount of space that they were happening together as a seamless event. Just expand the edges of those boundaries for God out to infinity and beyond for Buzz Lightyear. And you have our God. He is everywhere in a singular moment in time. There's no space that he doesn't occupy. He is timeless. And because he is timeless, he's able to see our hurt. He's able to process it and feel with us and know that when the hurt is over, the healing will come and he'll be there with us in both. And just aside, you know, for those of us who believe that this earth was created as the Bible talks about in 6,000 or 7,000 years, God can create things with age. God is capable of creating a universe where there's a supernova 170,000 light years away. He can build that into his creative fiat that's talked about in Job. In Job, the Bible says that God spoke. He spoke and he rolled out, he mutad the universe into existence. And I believe that he rolled it out with age. He rolled it out with this time sequence that we can't understand, that boggles our minds. And we won't understand until we're at the end looking back on all these events. The Bible says we know in part, but one day we will know fully, just as we have been fully known. We'll get it one day. We'll get it one day. Here's what Philip Yancey has to say about this. I love Philip Yancey. His book, Disappointment with God, is one of my favorite books. And I pull lots of things out of Philip Yancey's writings. And I've got all his books. I love him. If you want a good, challenging book on these kinds of things, Where's God When It Hurts is a shorter book. Disappointment with God is a bigger book. But they are phenomenal books. Philip Yancey says this, "Not till history has run its course will we understand how all things work together for good. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse." I get it, but now we don't. Now we don't. And so when we're in our moments of pain and heartache, we simply, the one piece of advice that we can cling to is God is in there with us. And it will not always be this way. We may suffer till the end of our life. We may have a debilitating illness that we take with us to the grave. But the timeless God sees that debilitating illness, whether mental or physical, as simply a blip on the radar for eternity. About 8 years ago, my wife Carolyn and I received a call that shocked our family and rocked us to the core. We'd heard that our son-in-law, Raymond, had been killed in an accident that involved his motorcycle and an automobile. He was heading off to work. His wife, my daughter, was with their good friends in a house. He was driving by that house, and a car, for whatever reasons, maybe blinded by the sunlight, turned right in front of him. And he went right through the windshield. And there was a huge collision and a crash. And he was eviscerated into many pieces. Our daughter was the first one to come out and see her beloved husband lying there on the pavement. And it sent her into a deep, deep tailspin regarding her faith with God, a life of darkness that involved drugs and depression, anger. But there's one thing I'm certain of, and one thing that we prayed for, that during that season of darkness, I am so confident that even in her rebellion, in her depression, that Jesus was right there with her. Because he knew that the end of the story in her life had not yet been written. This was a dark chapter, but there were brighter chapters yet to be wrote, and he would be with her writing the chapter and the stories of her life. Today, she's been clean and sober a number of years, has remarried, and we have a little grandson that she's given us. When we got the call and began to drive down, we wanted to listen to encouraging music, things that would lift us up because, you know, we were hurting too. And we knew that when we got there that we could at best just hold her and cry with her and comfort her. We couldn't have words that would take away, or, you know, we didn't want to offer hollow platitudes and words, you know, well, things going to be okay, you know, we're not going to do that. So we started listening to some music. And one of our favorite artists is Natalie Grant. And she had this song that we're going to listen to now that ministered to us immeasurably. And hopefully it will minister to some of you this morning. So let's go ahead and play that song. Perhaps you need to be held this morning. You are being held. Perhaps you're going through a really dark and difficult time. Please tell someone. Get some help. We're here for you. You're not meant to live this world on your own. You need someone to come alongside you. But know this for certain, that whatever you're going through, you've got the strong God of creation going through it with you, and he loves you. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, since this world has gone the wrong way and we've all been messed up by the fall, there's darkness. But in the midst of darkness, there's the light of you, Jesus, that we embrace and that we cling to. We don't know why. We don't have answers for all the questions that rage in our souls. But we entrust you as the keeper of our soul, the shepherd of our soul, to take us through the valley of the shadow of death, lead us to the place where we can be refreshed. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for the gift of life forever in you. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.